How's your weekend been? A few of you been out to Life Light. Heard that's gone pretty well. Weather's held up at least. I have some statistics that I'd like to start off this morning with as we begin this new series. Today being the probably one of the bigger questions, and you can ask this question maybe two different ways. But why do bad things happen to good people? And maybe the other side of that same coin is why do good things then happen to bad people in lieu of maybe good things happening to good people? But really, why do bad things happen to good people? 2,996 people were killed in the September 11th attack of the World Trade Center. 1,836 people died in Hurricane Katrina in 2005. 5,000 people, mostly elderly, died in the heat wave that was here in the U.S. in 1980. 160,000 people, including orphan children, died in the 2010 Haiti earthquake. 280,000 people died in the 2004 Indian Ocean earthquake and tsunami. 6 million Jews were killed by Adolf Hitler's Nazi regime over a four-year period. That's 171 people per hour, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If there is a God, and that God remotely sees us and cares about us, how are we to reconcile the tragedy and the suffering of good people? This isn't just a passing question. This isn't one you can just slough off for the philosophers of our group. If there is a God, and that God remotely sees and cares about us, how can this kind of suffering happen to good people? How are we to reconcile the tragedy and the suffering of good people? I mean, we can't just say that in the events I just listed that only evil people died in it, correct? That would be foolish. We also can't say that these events happen only to countries who God wants to punish, because it would be pretty terrible if God killed good people to get the attention of bad people. And it's not just death. It's about all kinds of bad things that happen to very good and deserving people. In fact, it seems like there is an equal sharing of suffering between those who choose God and those that reject God. I don't see a correlation that those that choose God get less suffering, less misery, less pain, less abuse than those that just outright ignore and reject God. Seems like the suffering is equal. And when I brought this question up in the past, people have pointed me to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 45, and of verse 45, the last part of that verse, in which it says this: "For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike." You like that verse? So, like, if I'm supposed to catch what I'm supposed to catch when I read this verse, it seems to me that God just sends equal suffering on everyone and also equal blessing on everyone. You get the sun, and you get the rain. And he doesn't seem to discriminate on either. And as a Christian, I'm supposed to be told this should be comforting in some way. Would you not agree, maybe not by hand because that would be too bold, but would you not agree that choosing to follow God versus rejecting God should have a benefit? There should be some benefit of some sort, some kind of payout as a result of the sacrifice and the commitment to follow God versus reject Him. What's the benefit and purpose of being good if there is no payoff? As I try to do every Sunday, I try to just be who I am. I'm a fellow journeyer on the Christian faith. I don't have it all figured out. Not every big question of life can I button up nice and neat for you. I think that's disingenuous. I'm on a journey, and probably you, some of you may be further along on this journey than I am. But I will tell you this, that if it is true that there is no benefit to being a Christian versus just being a person who rejects God, then I quit. Because that means I'm stupid. Why try when trying doesn't matter? You see, that's why communism never works. Why work hard if everyone gets paid the same? Both the lazy and the hard worker get the same paycheck, and it's a measly one at that. No, thank you. Mama didn't raise a dummy. But this is the verse I'm pointed to help me wrestle with the question of why do bad things happen to good people? And I guess the answer, in short, is, well, they just happen bad to everyone. So, you know, don't feel singled out. Well, I'll tell you this. It really doesn't matter that people point to this verse in order to try and clarify the situation, because when they point to this verse for clarification, they are dead wrong. Because God does not cause evil for us equally as He would for bad people. In fact, I will go as far as to say this verse that people use to justify that theology, that this verse says the exact opposite, and even says that He doesn't cause evil for anyone, good or bad. So, here's a warning. Whenever somebody selects a single verse to justify or point out a position that God has or to help you in a situation, and it's only the one single verse, a red flag or at least a yellow flag should go up in your mind. That there may be something more in the thickness of the scriptures on this subject than this one verse. And if the verse causes you distress or seems to go against what you know about the nature and the character of God, I would at least suggest reading the verse before and the verse after. Because when you pull out one sentence from a discussion, you can really make that sentence say whatever you want it to say. Thus, political discourse today is an example of that. So let's look at what Jesus really had to say on the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to look at a couple of verses before and a couple of verses after. We're going to look at the whole paragraph, which is still a smaller section of a larger teaching that Jesus is doing and that we see throughout the scriptures. And so here it is. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to go from verse 43 to 48, verse 45 being right in the middle. Jesus says this, "You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, I realize that with verse 45 in there, it could still cloud it. But do this for me. Pull out verse 45 altogether. And what is Jesus' teaching? Forget what you might have thought verse 45 means. What is Jesus' teaching? Love who? Of your enemies. And he gives some examples. He says, if you just love those who love you, how hard is that? If you're only kind to people who are kind to you. Hey, like if you can't be kind to the people that are kind to you, you got bigger issues. I mean, Jesus is saying, like, this is a no-brainer. Of course we're kind to who's kind to us. We love those who love us. But he says there's something different that he calls us to. Jesus says it's no longer okay to hate your enemies. You must love your enemy. And verse 45 is the only example in this section. It's the illustration of what it means to love your enemies. That's why he gives the example of rain and sun. You do realize that you need both the sun and the rain to make something grow, right? How long ago was this verse written? Estimating? Quite a long time ago. It's a close enough estimate. And it was written to a people who lived where? In the desert. And when you lived out there, nobody like owned a Walmart or worked at Walmart. There were no Starbucks. Each family made their own income. Sold their own what? Crops, livestock, things you could grow. What does it require to grow a crop? The dirt that it's in, it's a gimme, but two things that are listed in this verse. You're going to need a little sun, and you're going to need a little rain. And you need a careful balance of the two. Both of these are positive. Both of these are necessary. God says, I give blessing to everyone. I give goodness to all people. I give them the sun and the rain. Why is it that we think that the sun is the good and the rain is the bad? Probably because some song the Beatles wrote sometime. I don't know. The sun and the rain are both God's blessing upon his creation, and he gives it equally. Because what good is it if you just love those that love him? He says, I give blessing to all, even those that are my enemy, because my example to you is to love your enemies. And Jesus says, this is what you must do, love your enemies. And God does it. He loves those that hate him because he gives them the rain and the sun, just like he gives you the rain and the sun. So, this verse is there to help us to know how to love others. To love others like God loves all people. And it has nothing to do with bad things happening to good people. So in other words, this has been a colossal waste of our time this morning. But too many times people read one sentence without looking at the context of that sentence to understand its meaning. And they infer a meaning as a result that's wrong and causes trouble. So the next time you hear someone use Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 in this way, you set them straight. Even if it's some preacher on Sunday morning, you just stand up and say, ah. Don't ever do that here. It'd be very distracting to me. So we're not closer to our answer, but at least we've eliminated the main thing that people always point to when I ask the question, why do good things happen to bad people? Or why do bad things happen to good people? But at least we know that God isn't acting indifferent to his children, ignoring all the good that they do for his name. But still, it doesn't change the fact that suffering exists, and the answer as to why it is actually hard to accept. But there is a payoff to the good that you do and your service to God. Though delayed, it is an awesome payoff. So in order to understand this, as best we can, let's go back to the beginning. Remember that couple, Adam and Eve? First couple? God made the two of them? They wanted to be like God. That was their heart's desire, was to be like God. And the serpent tapped in on this and tempted them at the tree when they were getting ready to look at this fruit and He said, if you eat it, you get to be like God. That's what their heart's desire was, and if we're honest with ourselves, that's still our desire today. We just want to be our own God. But the forbidden tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there they were tempted, and the temptation worked. And not only did the temptation work, but when they ate the fruit, they became like God. They became knowledgeable of good and evil. Their eyes were open to what they had not seen previously. And this was a sin. And a sin is just missing the mark of what God asked them to do. God said, don't eat this fruit because I don't want you to have this experience. I don't want you to have to know this good and evil. I just want you to live in my goodness. But in their desire to be like God, they ate the fruit and their eyes were open to it. And they sinned in the process. And because of that sin, a great curse fell upon not only them, but over all of creation. The whole world was cursed at that moment when the sin entered the world. And here's God's announcement of the curse. You will find it in Genesis chapter 3. And I'm just going to look at verses 16 to 19. This is God. He told the woman, I'll multiply your pains in childbirth. You'll give birth to your babies in pain. You'll want to please your husband, but he'll lord it over you. And he told the man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, do not eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll be working in pain all your life long. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to that ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, and you'll end up dirt. See, they were going to live forever. God's glory in the garden. As a result of their sin, you want to be like God? Have at it. You're on your own. No longer do you get the bounties that God has for you. Easy food, easy pickings from the tree, corn always ripe, ready to go. Now, not only is it going to be difficult for you to get your food because the ground is not going to be as bountiful as it was. And women, not only are you going to have children, but it's going to be painful when you have children. And women, now you're going to be in this role in which men will always be trying to put their authority and their power over you. And not only all of that, but all of creation is cursed. Not just mankind. Man will harm man. Woman will harm woman. Man will overpower woman, and women will undermine man. And the earth itself will be in upheaval with storms and earthquakes and the belching of volcanoes. And it will constantly disrupt and create chaos for every living thing that's just trying desperately to keep from getting annihilated every turn on this planet. And the newspapers are filled with our curse. Northern Illinois police officer was murdered. There was a salmonella outbreak linked to cucumbers. I knew I didn't like those for a reason. A new tropical storm named Grace forms in the Atlantic. And the worst shocking news of the weekend, Tim Tebow was cut from the Eagles yesterday as a third string quarterback. Poor Timmy. From the moment of the curse, from the moment of our choice to be like God, a curse set forth over all creation. And at this same moment, God set up a plan to get it back right again. To bring us back to the place of the garden. To bring us back to the place where man won't kill man. And man won't lord over woman. And creation won't fight against itself. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. Where there will be no more chaos and disorder and destruction, but there'll be unity.
there'll be love.
And this plan awaits mankind's humility. For us as God's people, to humble ourselves and recognize that God is God. But so far, most people still just want to be their own God. And the curse remains. But I want you to know that there is hope, because the curse does not remain fully. You see, because even though the group as a whole is defiant and in rebellion of God, some of us aren't. I try desperately not to be. There are times I still am, but I really try not to be in defiance of God. There are some of us who have seen and believe that Jesus is God, and that he came to forgive us of our sin and erase the punishment of our sin, just like that punishment that Adam and Eve received. And that God loves us enough that he paid the price, that he covered that punishment with the death of his own son, Jesus himself. And for those that are called, for those that are children of God, true Christians, we are saved. I'm saved today, and I'm saved in the age to come. And that's something I have that there are others that don't have. I'm going to still suffer troubles like everyone else, and so will you. All of us will suffer troubles. But we have a hope. I have a hope that others do not. A hope in Jesus. A hope that though I may suffer today, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And I tell you, a light at the end of the tunnel will carry you along. And God knows our suffering, because he too suffered. He promises to be with us that love him. He promises to comfort those of us that love him, even in our suffering. And much of that comfort comes from our knowledge of knowing that this is not the end. There is still heaven to come. So during this exact same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about all this, he has a little more to say on this subject. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, and then onward to verse 5 in chapter 5. He says, God blesses those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. And he goes on to say, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you're my followers. And the most crazy words of his entire sermon, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. The kingdom of heaven is here now. And it's also going to be fully realized in the age to come. You see, as I pray for you, and as you pray for me, we experience comfort. As I help you to buy groceries when you have nothing left, and when you help me through great hurt or disappointment, the kingdom of God is here amongst us. And that's why Paul, in his teaching, tells those of us that believe in Jesus and are really making an effort and sacrificing to follow him than just to curse him and reject him, Paul says this to us. 2 Corinthians 4:8. He says, we, those that are working hard at this, he says, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. And he goes on, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 17. He says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. Amen? It's true. Bad things happen to good people. And it desperately hurts when those bad things happen. But we must remember that God knows about it. And He is preparing a place for us where there will be no more suffering. The day will come when creation will no longer be at war with itself. A time when we lay down our weapons and the lion will lay down with the lamb. And I don't know about you, but I really look forward to that day. Bad has happened to me. And bad has happened to you. And God still loves you. And God still loves me. And God still cares for you. And God cares for me. And He promises that He will be there for all of us through all of our suffering. And He has commanded His children, you and me, to be a support to one another, to be a blessing, to help you through your suffering. I'm to help you and you're to help me. And His own Son secured your eternal future of no more pain. Have you received that gift? Are you just pushing against God and just fighting against Him all the time? Do you curse Him every time bad things happen? Why do you let these bad things happen? Instead of understanding and embracing the bigger picture of His great love for you and for creation, turning to Him and turning from trying to pursue our own ways and turn to Him and say, I'm going to try it your way. The psalmist David wrote a psalm that's probably one of his most popular, Psalm 23, which he wrestled with the same thing we're talking about and came up with a beautiful conclusion. I offer Psalm 23 to you right now. If you think of the worst thing that's ever happened to you, the thing that perplexes you the most, the thing that really makes you angry at God, whatever that thing is, I want you to know that there's forgiveness from God for you in that. Maybe that's not what you need, but I want you to know there's also forgiveness in your heart for another person, though it's been hard to find. I want you to know that God's grace is bigger than that situation. And His love is more powerful than the oppression that that situation has caused in your own heart and soul. That He wants to free you from it. That He knows the suffering that you've experienced. He knows it intimately. And he wants to give you hope in the midst of it. And he wants you to know his great love for you, though you've experienced pain. And he wants you to celebrate today that there will become a day, that day being today, when you can be freed from it. And look forward to a time in the future where we will no longer have the persecution and the trouble and the difficulty, and a day when there will be no more suffering. And so we stay firm in our faith. And so today I challenge you with two things. One is either come to this place of receiving Christ, of saying, okay, I'm going to commit my life to Christ. I'm going to do it his way instead of my way. Or secondly, maybe looking at whatever that event is that is in your life that's been holding you back, that you've been holding a grudge against God or has really hampered you in your faith journey, whatever it may be, to find a way to release that to God and to let his love, as he says, love your enemies, overpower that, and to find forgiveness in your heart for another person, or be willing to humble yourself and admit where you've blown it and messed up and find the forgiveness that you desperately. Because he forgives us, and he says that he wants us to forgive others. So those are your two challenges. Let's pray. Father God, it is my prayer that for those of us that need to experience your love and your grace, that we would turn from the ways we've been doing life and turn to you instead. That we would choose goodness over the things that have not brought us goodness. We'll choose ways of living and doing life that are a benefit and support of others and aren't damaging to our own lives. We choose humility and we choose forgiveness. Lord, we know that this choice isn't just a one-time choice that we may make right here and now this morning, but it's a choice we're going to have to make when we're faced with the situations that challenge us. And so, Lord, it's my prayer that for those that want to receive you today, that want to turn their lives to you, that your Spirit will empower them. And, Lord, for those of us that struggle and have difficulty and have been cursed by the suffering that we've experienced, I pray that you will help us to see out from under the curse and to live in the kingdom that is available today, to be able to forgive others, to be able to forgive ourselves, to be able to humble ourselves enough to say that we're sorry, and to start fresh and to start new, and to no longer let it eat up our souls, but to live in the freedom your love and your grace that you have showered upon us. And as we see troubles and suffering in the lives of other people, help us be sensitive in knowing that they need support and encouragement and prayer, just like we'll need it when we go through it. And to be that extension, that miracle to another person that we need to see in our own lives. Help us to be the body of Christ. Help us to be the church that you left here to continue your work as you prepare a place for all of us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. This whole series is going to be about some tough questions. And so we're starting off easy. And we're going to start to step it up a little bit. So next week, why would a loving God send people to hell? We'll see you next week. Have a great week. You're dismissed.